Well, we've got another problem with the Bible. What? It appears that every time we take a look at the Bible, it seems to contradict itself, or at least Lutheran theology. And we're going to be taking a look at that on this December the 14th in the year of our Lord, 2015. And what are we going to be looking at? I want to read, first of all, Leviticus chapter 22. It's entitled Acceptable Offerings. God says, when any of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And there's a whole bunch of other criteria that one has to follow when sacrificing animals. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And verse 8. Sacrifice an offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. All right, now, if that doesn't appear to be a contradiction, I don't know what is. On the one hand, you've got sacrifices that God is ordering. He even tells his people what will make them acceptable. And then in Hebrews 10, he's saying that he has no pleasure in them. What does that mean? Well, there's a little phrase in verse 8, which I did not read. But let me read it. Sacrifice an offering, burn offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. But isn't that what a ceremonial law is? It's offered according to the law. Well, if one takes a look at the next verse, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. This is Jesus talking. And listen to the next part. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sacrificed through the offering of what? Not of animals, but through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Does that help you understand why God did not have pleasure in the sacrifice and offerings that were done according to the law? If I understand this properly, what God is simply saying is the people thought that they were really safe from God's wrath because they were following the law. Now this is really an important point to make. That we have said 1,000 times on Law and Gospel that the law never saves anybody. But if you take a look at Judaism, and even many people in the Old Testament, you'll find kind of the same attitude on the part of many of them as we found with the Pharisee in the Bible. Thank God I'm not like other people because I, and what does he then say? Because I believe in Jesus Christ? No, because I tithe, I fast. And he could mention many other ceremonial laws. I'm sure they also sacrificed animals. You see, it's one thing to follow the law of God in sacrificing an animal, understanding that it points forward to the Christ, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. It's quite another thing to sacrifice these animals, thereby thinking, okay, I've made it up to God. I've balanced out the scales. Look what I'm doing. I'm sure glad I'm not like a sinner. You see, the reason God began our redemption with the sacrifice of an animal is because it points forward to the Christ. John the Baptizer refers to him as the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And what he means by that isn't that sins are going to disappear while you're on earth, but you are no longer going to be held accountable for paying for them. He takes the punishment. Now, when did God begin the sacrifice of animals? It was right at the beginning of the fall of man into sin. They saw that they were naked because probably they lost the glory that had been covering them when they sinned. And they put on some plant leaves, which don't last very long. So God made them clothing from the skin of an animal. Now, the Bible doesn't say what animal died, but I'm presuming it was probably one that God mentions here, a sheep or a lamb, a goat, a calf. And God was making the point there is no salvation apart from the shedding of blood. Now, either your blood needs to be shed or a substitute for you. And that's what Jesus became. How would we update that in today's sermon? You could almost go so far that God doesn't take pleasure in your offerings that you give to him each Sunday. What? Stewardship committee wouldn't like hearing that, would they? Well, it all depends. If your offerings are given to God as a way of buying your salvation, I mean, how many times do you give an offering and think to yourself, boy, God really likes me now? The point I'm trying to make here is it all depends on motivation. If the offering is motivated by the new man, that means the offering is given out of thankfulness to God for all that he has provided us at no cost. It's not a balancing act for our sins. It is simply a thank you to the Lord, knowing that that offering will be used to share the message of Jesus Christ with other people, and perhaps more of the elect will end up coming to your church. But to give an offering, I remember I made a mistake. There was a delinquent who had not been to church for months. So in visiting with him, he said, Pastor, I'll be there this Sunday. And he wrote me out a check for $500. What was my mistake? I took it. I said, we'll look forward to seeing you Sunday. What I should have done is given it right back to him and said, no, you put it in the offering plate on Sunday. He didn't show up. And in my mind, I think he probably thought, well, I've given the pastor $500. I'm finally going to get him out of my hair for a little while. Sacrifice and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. Yeah, if you think you're giving your offering as a way of balancing out your sin, God has no pleasure in that. When he was going to permit the Babylonians to take over Jerusalem, the northern tribes had already been defeated by the Assyrians, but the southern tribes, and of course their headquarters was Jerusalem, had not yet been defeated by the Babylonians. He was going to permit the temple to be destroyed. Why would he do that? Because as Jesus himself said, when he kicked out the money changers and those who were trying to buy off God with their sacrifices, he said, you have made my temple, my father's temple, a den of robbers. That's a quote right out of the Old Testament. Because they had made the temple a den of robbers. People said, you know, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy. Prophets were saying this. And the people said, no way. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. God would never permit his temple to be overcome. Well, God left the temple. It says the Spirit went up on the mountain and the temple was destroyed. Because God does not desire the use of his holy place as a way of trying to buy off your sins, paying for your sin. There's no way we can pay for our sin. So what were all those burnt offerings and sacrifices and ceremonial laws that are found in the Old Testament books? What good did they do? They did wonderful good, because they were originally meant to point forward to the Christ who was going to come, the Anointed One. And of course, many people did believe that and were saved. Like Abraham, through your son, which was going to be Isaac, many of the nations will be blessed. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Did you notice that it wasn't on the basis of any of the sacrifices that he did? It was on the basis of the faith given to him by the Holy Spirit. You see, the message of Christianity is really quite irrational from a human point of view. There really is no way that you can convince somebody to become a Christian by means of reason. This coming Wednesday, I'm going to be speaking about something that I did not realize I was going to be speaking about, but I came to that conclusion as I prepared the sermon for this past Sunday. What I'm going to be speaking on, and I'll just give you just a slight hint, and it's going to be the Wednesday broadcast. For years here, we've been saying how law is not a means of salvation. You can preach the law all you want, and in regard to a person's salvation, there's only two uses God makes of the law. The one is, of course, as a guidance as to what his will is. And that's good when you become a Christian, because you don't automatically know that. But the other one is to accuse you of your sin. So it's very clear that the law isn't a way that a person can come to salvation. Well, on Wednesday, I'm going to talk about something else that is not, in my opinion, a means of grace. It's not law, it's, you ready for this? It's doctrine. What? Well, you'll have to wait till Wednesday when I talk about how sermons that are doctrinal sermons really don't convert anybody. I'll just leave it there for that. Let's get back to the point I am making. Is Hebrews 10 makes very clear that somebody who is doing sacrifices, burnt offerings for sin, God has no pleasure in them. Because they're offered according to the law. And a lot of times when a person does something according to the law, it isn't because their heart is really in it, but because they're afraid of the punishment if they don't do it. And then after they've done it, they point to it as a reason why God isn't going to send them to anywhere but heaven. Why? Because look at what I have done. That kind of religious practice, God says very clearly, is something in which he has no pleasure. So even the giving of offerings can be a sin. I'm talking about money. When the collection plate is handed down the pew and you put in your envelope or whatever, if you're doing that on the basis of saying, now I'm going to really have some blessings this week, you have really misunderstood the God that you have. Because when you are in a relationship through faith with him, you are going to be blessed, because that's his promise. This is really important to understand. So it's really not a contradiction in the Bible. You know, not at all. It's kind of like when I was a kid, there was a rule my dad made that it was my job to cut the lawn. You know, once I got old enough to push the lawnmower. And by the way, we did not have a gas-powered lawnmower. We had one of those rotary lawnmowers that you just pushed around. I did not like it. So I would wait a lot of times till Saturday night and hope that it would rain and say, Dad, I was going to cut the lawn, but boy, it rained. But then when I was 16, I got my car license. What do you think I did when I came home on Friday night? I cut the lawn. Dad came home from work, and I said, hey, Dad, good to see you. Great to have you home. Oh, by the way, did you see I got the lawn cut? And then what was the next thing? Is there any problem with me using the car tonight? Maybe I was going to a basketball game at the high school or whatever. You see, I was obeying the law. But why was I doing it? Well, one of the primary reasons was in order to get the car that night. So, it's important to understand. Motivation is everything. And see, God can do something that you can't even do. He can read your heart. And when he reads your heart, he can tell whether or not you're being motivated by the new man or the old Adam. Now, unfortunately, every good work we do, even if it is motivated by the new man, is also partially motivated by the old Adam. The old Adam always has a motivation in doing something, and it is always sinful. I may be helping somebody out because I love Jesus, but the old man is giving me the thought, well, this means you'll get more blessings. You know, there's actually people teaching that, that the reason you don't get blessings today, Rick Warren says this, is because you're not obedient enough. And the more obedient you are, guess what? The more blessings you would get. Oh, boy. How would you like your father and mother to have that kind of an attitude towards you? You'd probably be looking forward to getting out of that house as soon as you can. That their love towards you is based on your obedience toward them. Terrible situation. Yet every religion in the world teaches that. Every religion in the world teaches that you can show your love to God by obeying him. And all religions have a set of guidelines and rules. Christianity is the only one that teaches that the primary reason for learning these guidelines and rules is to demonstrate that you are unable to do any of them perfectly, sinlessly, fulfilling them, so that you deserve temporal and eternal punishment because of your failure to fulfill the law. Whereas that sounds like terrible news, it is if you're going to depend on your salvation upon yourself. And you'll probably go out and do all kinds of sacrifices and offerings in order to make up to God what you have done against him. Well, forget that. It simply isn't going to work. There's no way you can balance out your sins with more good works. I've said it a number of times. That's because God expects perfection. So how can you do more than perfection to make up for those times when you weren't perfect? It's impossible. So God does for you what he tells his disciples in Mark 10 is impossible for you to do. He saves you. He does for you what is impossible for you to do, and then he transfers those gifts over to you. Well, he did it with Abraham. Abraham believed his promise concerning the coming of the Christ, and therefore God justified him on the basis of that faith. Every other religion, you're justified on the basis of your behavior. Christianity, you're justified on the basis of what you believe. And when we say the word believe, we're not just talking about believing the historical events of the Bible. The word believe has a very significant meaning in the scripture. It means to trust the promises in regard to Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and so forth. That's what true faith is. So true faith isn't telling people what they are to do for a couple of reasons. First of all, that's not the plan of salvation. And even if it were, nobody can do it. True salvation comes about by saving faith. And saving faith is believing the promises of the gospel. Now, I know the word gospel means good news, but we don't mean that you believe the good news of the scripture, because there's a lot of good news in the scripture. A lot of older women, for example, had babies, even though their womb was barren. That's good news. But believing that doesn't save anybody, because that's not gospel. As I said in the sermon on Sunday, the way that we bring a person into salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit is we tell them it's for you. In fact, when we give out the Lord's Supper, I distributed the blood. Each time a person took it, I said, for you. I changed it a little bit, like, this is his body for you. Take and drink the true blood for you. But I always use the words for you, because that was the theme of the sermon. Proper evangelism is not giving personal testimony. What do I mean by that? You say, oh, you got to become a Christian, because since I became a Christian, boy, I used to be an alcoholic. I'm not anymore. I used to be on drugs. I'm not anymore. I used to like stealing. I'm not anymore. I was in jail. I'm not anymore. And I said in the sermon, what happens after the person tells you that on the next day his house burns down, he loses his job, and his children are arrested for drugs? You want to become a Christian? No. You see, you don't share what has happened in your life. That would be like winning the lottery and say, boy, you should win that too. All you do is go to this particular gas station and buy a ticket. That doesn't comfort anybody, because they know what the odds are. The way you share the message of Jesus Christ is you share with them that it's for you. And we'll explain more about that on Wednesday, when we're going to be talking about a very interesting topic that I have come up with, that not only does the law not save, but doctrine doesn't save either. Touchy subject, isn't it? Well, we'll take a look at it. Today's message is simple. That even though God had commandments for proper sacrifices and offerings, what has happened is Jesus has trumped all that. So for me, I ought not look at my offerings to the church as a way of getting right with God. That makes the church a den of robbers. I now look to the body, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and realize that according to Hebrews 10, verse 10, by that will, namely Jesus' will, to die on the cross, we have been sanctified through the offering of what? My offerings? No. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, the entire Bible, every sermon, every Bible study needs to be about Jesus. By the way, we're going to be on Issues Etc. this afternoon. I've been told around 4:25 we'll start. And we're doing the Sunday School lesson from Concordia Publishing House that is put out. And the one is Mary's Visit to Elizabeth. Well, you would think, okay, so it's a little historical event. Takes about 5 minutes to talk about. No. We're going to use the full amount of time because there's something in regard to that visit and the words of Mary that are really important. That's on Issues Etc. Tomorrow, we're going to be taking a look at O Come, Emmanuel with Reverend Mark Smith. Till then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.